Well, good morning, almost good afternoon to all of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. Yeah, to be honest, I feel very humbled to be up here. I feel like most of you down there should be up here instead of me. But the Lord is good, and I wanted to be faithful to that calling. And like Brother Kevin shared, to share what God has laid on my heart. To hopefully be a blessing and encouragement to all of you here. And just in short, for a short introduction, a lot of you I know, and you maybe know me or us a little bit, but just a short introduction of who we are. Not that it's necessarily important who we are, but want to very briefly share our story, what God has done in our lives in the last 5-6 years, just to be an encouragement to all of you, to all of us, to continue to seek the Lord and trust Him and pray, to be faithful in praying, because the Lord does amazing things, but sometimes He asks us to wait, and He wants us then to be faithful and consistent, like the persistent widow, or like that man who was asking his neighbor for bread. In the wee hours of the night, he was persistent. He had a purpose, and he didn't give up, and he got what he asked for eventually. But yeah, just in short, I didn't want to take too much time for that, but we had been married for quite some time, about 11 years without children. We had been expecting to have children, maybe somewhat taking it for granted. And I don't even remember if we prayed. In the very beginning, we just, like I said, took it for granted that we were going to have a family. We desired a family. But eventually we prayed that the Lord would bless us with children. And it took many years, like I mentioned. And I believe it was 6-7 years of praying, and not always faithfully. Sometimes we were discouraged, and we weren't always like that persistent widow pleading. But we tried off and on. But eventually that prayer changed to asking God if He had a ministry for us. We thought maybe the Lord had different plans in mind for us. We were watching our friends, you know, their families are growing, they're having children, and we often wondered, Lord, what do you have in mind for us? And so we prayed for a ministry. We didn't stop praying for children, but we prayed for ministry, and we even prayed specifically that the Lord would possibly direct us to something also with children. And so yeah, 3 or 4 years had passed, and then some brothers from our local church, they visited Chihuahua, Mexico. They had heard about a rehab center there, and there had been a family back at home with some struggles that they couldn't seem to help them with. And anyway, they went there to visit and found out there was a children's home attached to that. So this rehab, adults could go there to get help from addictions, different things, different problems in the homes. And this children's home called Friedensplatz was the place where the children then could be left if they needed a place for 3 months. And then so during we went there, or these brothers went to Mexico, and they found out about the home, went to go visit it, and they found out that they were looking for house parents in the next 6 months. And immediately those brothers had said, all three of them, they considered us, they thought about us, they knew our situation and our prayers. And so they came back home, and one of those brothers sent me a message and asked if we would ever consider going to Mexico to serve at this children's home. And he sent me some information. Now, I'm not the kind of person that's spur of the moment, just jump on things like that. My wife would be a little bit more that way. But on the next day, we actually already had tickets to go and see it. We didn't go to serve right away, but we went to go see for 5 days. And both of us felt very much like this was an answer to prayer. The Lord directed us there. So in that first year, God brought a certain family in there, three children. They came into the home. After 3 months, they went back home. And there were still problems in that home. And then later, they came back in the home again. And at that point, somebody had already asked me if, you know, if we would ever consider adopting these children if it came up. Because this home has had problems for many, many years. And it might come to that. And my ears were open. I said, yeah, we would definitely consider that. It was something that was kind of on our prayer list. Anyway, they went back home, and our year was up at the children's home, and we ended up going back to Ontario. We're there back here for about 8 months, and we got a phone call from an individual that was asking. He had said, this family's coming in again, and now there was not just three of them. There was another one born, Alex, and now there was four children. And they said, asked us if we would consider coming to Mexico to adopt these children. And we were like, wow, that's a big decision. But we just felt like we had been praying for this for many years, and we prayed again for it, but we felt like the Lord directed us in that way, and then we ended up going to Mexico again. And labored at that children's home again, and while we were working on the adoption paperwork. So, and after that all happened, we were just rejoicing so much in the Lord, because now looking back, we could see what God's plan was. Now, all those years of just my wife and I, no children, we just wondered what the Lord's plan was for us. And but now looking back, we can see, you know, God had amazing plans for us, and this was His purpose. And if we could go back, we wouldn't change a thing. So, yeah, with that, I just want to encourage all of you. You know, we all have different phases in life, things we pray for, things we struggle with, things we ask why. But often it just takes patience and persistence. We find it in the scriptures to trust the Lord and know that His ways are perfect. So yeah, I want to encourage you with that. And yeah, my message for this morning was titled Motivation for Reading the Scriptures. So yeah, I guess this is a message that could probably just as well be for any crowd, not just for men, but I want to try to make it a little bit more practical for us, for the group that's here. But, you know, motivation to read the scriptures. What is our motivation for reading the scriptures? Because when we have a good motivation behind something, like when we get something out of it, it makes it a lot easier to do. Like, there's certain things that we don't need to be motivated to do. There's fruit that comes out of it that it doesn't take a lot for us to do it. Like, for instance, most of us, I think, are motivated to go to work because well, we need to pay the bills, we need to put food on the table, so we don't, it's not something, maybe we do it at times, we're like, oh, I don't feel like working today, you're tired, but there's a motivation there, there's a purpose. Or when we're hungry, you know, we don't have to be very motivated to go find a meal, because when we're hungry, it just almost happens by itself. Or exercise, you know, there's a purpose there to get stronger, physically stronger. That's the motivation. Still, it's hard to do, but there's something to get out of it. And so, you know, when we come to the scriptures, if you're like me, it's easy to get into a place where you're reading the scriptures just because that's kind of a thing to do. Check off your list. And you're reading and you're possibly not getting a whole lot out of it. So that's kind of what my focus is going to be this morning into the afternoon. Just, encouraging us to, when we go to the scriptures, to seek to be built up and edified by them. So what are some things that should not be our motivation for reading the scriptures? One of them is just that we don't do it just for the sake of doing it, for conscience sake, right? Like, all of us would probably, most of us would feel, you know, our conscience would kind of plague us if we didn't read our Bibles. If we left it for a couple of days, for a week, we'd feel like we should. And we should also. Like, it's a good thing to do, but we shouldn't read the scriptures just because now, you know, you can check it off your list and now you did your due diligence for the day. Or we shouldn't read the scriptures just because we want to be the most knowledgeable one. You know, when the conversations come up about different things in the scriptures, that we can be the one to have all the answers. That also shouldn't be our motivation. Or I don't think we should do it just because, you know, dad or mom or the preacher said, you know, it's a good thing to do. But what should our motivation be? So I had four things here that I wanted to talk about. I'm sure the list could go on. But yeah, number one I have here, just simply because it is the Word of God. Now, we are very privileged to be children of the Most High God. And we are very, very privileged to have these books here in front of us, that we can open it up and know that, you know, this is God speaking to us. This is not just man's ideas of what they think about God, but we can open this up and know that through it, God is speaking to us. So that's number one, because it's just simply because it's God's word. Number two, and I don't necessarily have them in order of any importance or anything, I just put in order here, but number two, for sanctification and growth. So again, when we come to the scriptures that, again, we're not just doing it, we've gone through our chapter or chapters and now you check it off the list, but you know, are we allowing the word of God to sanctify us, to cleanse us? Brother Willis talked about a lot of that yesterday in walking in holiness and sexual purity. He did a very good job. Very straightforward, very blunt. I think he did a good job. So for those that were not here, I think, are they being recorded? Messages should be available then. So that's number two, sanctification and growth. And number three, to be a godly example to others. And that would be for other believers and also for unbelievers. So that's one thing that we see in the scriptures as well, is that we don't want to do it not just for ourselves, for our own sanctification and growth, but we can be an example and an encouragement for others in that. And number four, for God's glory, because he is glorified in those things. When we read the scriptures, when we do all these things work together. When we read the word of God and allow God to sanctify and cleanse us through that, God receives honor and glory. Excuse me. So yeah, you can turn with me to Romans. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 10. You're going through quite a few different scriptures. So number one, because it's God's word, it should be very precious to us. And with a lot of these scriptures, it's kind of hard to know where to start and where to stop, as you probably, anybody who shares on a regular basis would know. But yeah, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So yeah, that's the first step there. We have the word of God here, like I mentioned. Very privileged to have it, but that's where faith comes from. We go to God's word and we read it. And we read and understand what God did for us in sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Now we can put our faith and trust in that and believe it. We could not do that without the word of God. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the written word of God. As we know in the Old Testament, they didn't always have the written word. They didn't always have the whole of the scriptures, but it was spoken to them. God spoke to the prophets and they spoke to the people. But praise the Lord that today we have it written down for us and we can go to it at any time and find that message and be encouraged. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And I'm sure we're quite familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we find the armor of God, all the different pictures that Paul gives there of the armor, the shield, the helmet. And here we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what he says there. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God wants us to take this with us wherever we go. And we often refer to it as that, right? It's good. It's a sword. It's we use it for battle, for defense, and in walking with the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So as we can see with all these scriptures, and I could probably read many, many more scriptures, but this is the foundation, the word of God. That's where we find our salvation, and that's where we can find encouragement to continue and to be sanctified, to be changed from glory to glory. Number two, for sanctification and growth. So again, you know, do we come, when we open our Bibles, do we just find enough time just to just get through our chapter or chapters, whatever portion we decide to read in that time. Like I said, I'm just exposing myself. I've been there many times where you just go through it and then later you think back and think, well, what did I get out of that? Do I even remember what I read? And even if I remember what I read, how did it affect me? How did it change me? Are we coming to the scriptures to for that purpose? Is that our motivation, that we would allow the scriptures, the holy word of God, to change us more to the image of Christ? In 1 John 2, the end of verse 13 and 14, it says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then this last one I want to focus on mostly. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So he differentiates there between, you know, the little children, the young in faith, and the fathers, the older in faith. Then you could say the young men, those that are in between there. And we know that we can apply all these things. You know, just because he's saying this to young men doesn't mean that we can't apply it to old men. I think we can apply it across the board. But I thought it was interesting there. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. So again, that would be our motivation, that when we go to the scriptures, that we would be in the scriptures so much that it would be abiding in us. You know, even if we don't always have to pull out the Bible and find a place where we want to share, but we have it inside of us. When situations come up, temptations come up, like again, Brother Willis was talking about yesterday, that word of God is abiding in us so much that, you know, there's power there. There's power to overcome sin. He says that because ye are strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So those two go hand in hand. Why do these young men here overcome the wicked one? Because they have the word of God abiding in them. I was talking earlier with Brother Ben Hiller here, and we were talking about some of these things, you know, what do we do to overcome temptation? And this is one of the remedies that God's word has given us. If we neglect to spend time in the word of God, and again, with a purpose, not just, you know, being able to tell everyone, yeah, I read 5 chapters this morning, and, you know, that's my daily task in the morning. I read through my 5 chapters. Well, how did it affect you? How did it change you? You know, just simply reading through it. You know, again, I've been there many times where you read through it, but it's empty. It didn't have the purpose that it should. But then when we read it with that in mind, that we want the Word of God to sanctify and cleanse us, and that we allow it to dwell inside of us, that we can have the testimony of those young men, whether we're young, whether we're whether we're young children, young men, or older men, wherever we are, but that we could have that testimony that we are strong. And that the word of God abides in us, and that we are overcoming the wicked one. And if we're not there, then this is an encouragement to get there. You know, to change the way you read your Bibles, change what your motivation is, not just to check it off the list or to be able to say, just in case somebody's going to ask where you're reading these days, or if you read your Bible, just to be able to say, yes, I do. But, you know, read it with a purpose, with a motivation behind it. Turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, a very, very beautiful chapter, speaks a lot of, in my Bible app, the subtitle on top of the chapter is a lamp unto my feet. I believe that's how it's written. And if you read through Psalm 119, as we know, it has many verses. I think it's 176 verses, the longest psalm. And it speaks over and over again about God's word in different ways. God's words, God's precepts, God's judgments, God's law. I think I wrote them down here. I'm going to miss some of them. Word, law, commandments, precepts, statutes, testimonies. And all speaking of the same thing in different ways, synonyms. But all speaking about the same thing, about holding to God's word, not turning away from his commandments, holding on to his precepts and his statutes. And I did a little bit of a word study, so let's see if I remember it here. So Psalm 119 is a big chapter, so I'm going to ask the question here. What percentage of the Psalms do you think 119 is? What do you think? So Psalms 119 is 176 verses. This is a big chapter, right? So what percentage of all the Psalms do you think 119 would be? Any guesses? 5%. 5? Oh, you're pretty close, actually. 8? A little bit closer yet. 7%. I would have thought it was higher because it's such a big psalm, right? But anyway, 7% of all the Psalms is 119. But these words here, word, law, commandment, precepts, statutes, testimonies, let's see here, over about 70% of those words are in Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is so very focused on God's word, his statutes, his precepts. So if you're finding yourself, you know, reading your Bible in that way where it's empty, you know, Psalm 119 is a good one to read through just to see what David's heart was in God's word and his statutes. But yeah, also in Psalm 119, in verses 9 to 11, we have a good remedy for us to keep ourselves pure and sanctified. And it refers here to the young men, but like I said earlier, this is not something that we can't apply to all of us, young and old. I consider myself still pretty young. I'm in my 40s now, but this applies to all of us. It says here in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So whoever it is, young men, old men here, ask the question, how do we overcome temptation? How do we have a pure life? Well, we have the answer right here. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. So again, that would be our purpose, that when we have our Bible time, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, evening, whenever it is, that we're not just coming there, okay, I need to read my Bible today and then get through it and be done, but that we would, like David says here, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And then it says in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So it goes very well with 1 John chapter 2 there, where it talks about the young men, that they are strong and they have the word of God abiding in them. And they have overcome the wicked one. So here we have the recipe or the remedy. So again, for the young men, old men, whatever, whoever's here, everybody, that we take the word of God and we hide it in our hearts. And we come to the word of God with that purpose, that we want to allow God to sanctify and cleanse us, to change us. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Thought that was an interesting proverb here. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, who from us comes to the Word of God hoping you're going to get a reproof? Any hands? Probably not, right? It's like, oh, I really hope the Lord reproves me today. I hope I can find something where the Lord's going to correct my thinking, my life, my actions, whatever it is. We don't normally come that way, I don't think. And most of us, if not all of us, would say it's not fun to be corrected. When you're, let's say you're working with somebody, you're on a crew doing some job, and the boss comes, no, not like that. You need to, some of us handle it better than others, but most of us don't really like that. It's not fun being corrected in what we're doing. Well, you want to be able to know what you're doing. You want to be able to have the boss come and say, "Wow, great job. That's amazing. You got that done so quick." But a reproof, you know, a correction, that's not comfortable. But that's what it says here. It's the way of life. It says, "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It's just part of life. So if we can come to the Word of God with that in mind too, that, "Lord, today when I open your scriptures, when I open your word, you know, teach me something, reprove me, correct me," and to come at it with that mindset. And even purposely going to the scriptures that you know are going to speak into your life. If you're having struggles in a certain area, you know, I'm gonna read this today because I know this is going to be good for me. Not just going to those scriptures that are going to be easy to read, easy to hear, and not going to bring any correction. But to be able to go to the Word of God that way, looking for reproof. Because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. So do we come to the Word of God looking for reproofs, or do we come avoiding them? We might have that mindset if we find ourselves struggling in a certain area. Just for an example, using what Brother Willis shared yesterday, he talked a lot about sexual sin and impurity and temptation. You know, if we find ourselves struggling with that, and now we're going to go and avoid, you know, Proverbs 5 and 7, where it speaks of the strange woman, it speaks very directly of some of those things, like, oh, I don't want to go there because it's not going to make me feel good. I'm going to rather go, let's find some verses that talk about how much God loves me. You know, not to come to the Word of God that way, but, you know, if we find ourselves struggling, to purposely look for those scriptures that will reprove and correct us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Now, this scripture here has a dual purpose, if not more. But it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, so all of us that are not husbands, that all the singles here might be zoning out now and thinking, oh, this is not for me. I'll just close my ears now. But that's not the main point I want to bring here. I mean, obviously, to hear to the husbands, this is for us. We want to come to the scriptures for us. You know, when we come to this specific scripture, we get so used to reading it. I do anyway. Read this verse, husbands, love your wives. Yeah, okay, yeah, I've heard that one 100 times. And you don't take it in, and you don't allow God to change you in that, and ask yourself, well, am I doing that? Or, you know, this coming week, what can I do to love my wife even more? You know, you just naturally think, yeah, that's what I do. I do that already, so keep going. But I think we can all always grow in all areas. None of us have come to that perfection, and I think we can all grow. So we can ask ourselves that question all the time. But the second part of that verse, he gives a comparison there. He says that we as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, so this is God's purpose for his church. So again, we might be thinking, well, it's just talking about husbands and wives. Like, no, he's actually talking about Christ in the church. That almost seems to be his main point there, that, you know, God wants to cleanse his church. He wants to sanctify his children. It says there that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So when we come, again, opening the word of God, God doesn't want us just to get through it and check it off. Now we did it again. But he wants to, day by day, he wants to cleanse us and show us a better way. And he says there in verse 27, why? He says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So again, is that our hearts today, this morning, this afternoon? We're in the afternoon now. You know, that we come to the Word of God, or that we come even just directly to God, and we want to present ourselves to him in that way. He wants to present the church to himself without spot, without wrinkle. And I want to, again, encourage us that we would do that when we come to the Word of God, that we come very specifically, that we would allow God to cleanse us in that way. And he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives, even as their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So again, he just uses that as an example for the husbands, how they are to love their wives. But again, let's take that out of there as well, that God desires to cleanse and sanctify his people, his church. And that's, you here sitting in front of me are a part of that. We are his children, his body. So yeah, we have an admonishment here. Again, like I said, to the husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But again, or another one, fathers, all the fathers that are in here, we are called to love our children. So again, when we're reading the scriptures, we can come, you know, seeking for those things. How can I be more like Jesus Christ? How can I allow God to sanctify me more through his word? Not just get through it, but that we would be changed. And young men that are in here, honor your parents. Honor and obey your parents. And that's something, like I said earlier, about us loving our wives and fathers loving their children. We haven't come to that perfection here on earth. We will not. We always have further to go. So you can even examine yourselves as young men to, you know, how can I further honor my parents and obey them? One preacher said it this way. He said that he admonished the young people to seek to seek your parents' blessing and not just their approval. You know, sometimes can come to, and I remember being there, you know, you would ask your parents something, can I? And you would just keep pushing and pushing. Finally, they're like, okay, yes, you can. So you got their approval, but is it their blessing? You know, I think we would do well with that. Are we seeking their blessing, that they would be like, yes, that's a great idea, you should do that. So there's always further to go with all of these things. In John chapter 17, also a very familiar chapter, Jesus' prayer to his Father, beautiful prayer. John chapter 17, I'll start in verse 17 to 20. It says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So this was Jesus' prayer to his Father for, you know, praying for his disciples here. But one big blessing here in this chapter, right, the next verse, he doesn't just pray for his disciples there at the time, but he prays for you, prays for me. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he wanted to send the disciples out into the world to preach this message that Jesus Christ brought. Now they're going to continue that. But he says, I don't only pray for them, but also for those whom they preach to, who will receive their word. And that continued. You know, the disciples preached to them at that time, and that word just continued all the way down to us today. So we say that Jesus prayed specifically for you, for us. And what was his prayer? Again, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, that was Jesus' prayer. Not just that we would come to God in faith, being born again, having our sins washed away. Now our slate is clean and now we're good to go. But, you know, God's desire is that we would continually be sanctified. You know, temptations come. Again, just like Brother Willis talked much about yesterday. You know, temptation is all around us. You know, his message yesterday was very much applied to men, not just young men, but middle-aged, older, whatever. You know, temptations are all around us, on our phones, on the billboards, different things that sexual temptation seems to often be the biggest thing that the men struggle with. It's all around us. And God wants to sanctify us day by day to be holy. And he says in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So I think Jesus sanctified himself. You know, he was completely obedient to his Father. You might just think, well, Jesus was perfect, he was sinless. Yeah, but he had to make a decision every day as well to be obedient to the will of his Father. And he sanctified himself in that way and being obedient to his will all the way to the cross. He gave his life on that cross on Calvary, died for our sins, and it says, and there was a great purpose to save us, to forgive us of our sins, but also to sanctify us through that. Now, because he went all the way to the cross and died for us, now today we can also be sanctified through the truth, through his word. So praise the Lord for that. So he wants to cleanse us from all those things. He wants to cleanse us from anger, from lust, fornication, laziness, idolatry, pride. The list goes on and on, etc., etc. I thought it was interesting that one, I don't know if I had ever thought of it before, what Willis pointed out yesterday, that fornication is always in that list. You know, when we find that those lists of sins in the scriptures and the letters, you know, fornication is always part of that, sexual sin and temptation. So it's a big thing. But if, again, like he had asked yesterday, if we're struggling with those things, if we find ourselves losing that battle, there's hope. You know, he had said it, and I want to say it as well. We don't want to bring condemnation there, but just to let everyone know that there's redemption there. We can receive forgiveness and can overcome. The Bible gives us, or God gives us, all the tools that we need to be overcomers. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We can pray at any time. Our Father is there. We have each other. We have brothers and sisters, family of God. And He has also given us promises. God promised us that He will never put us in a situation. He will never tempt us above that we are able. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape. So we never have an excuse to say that, you know, this was just too much for me. This I couldn't handle. God, you didn't give me the strength. But no, that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. He's given us all things that when we are in Him, that we can be overcomers. So that was number two, to be sanctified and for sanctification and growth. Number three, to be a godly example to others, believers and unbelievers alike. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no man," Paul speaking to Timothy, "let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So it's interesting. He points out, here that Timothy wasn't an older man. He was a young man. So this is a good encouragement for the young men in the crowd here. You might feel like, well, I'm just young. I can't do much. I'll wait till I'm older to be more of an impact or to be more involved. But Paul admonishes Timothy here to be an example of the believers. And you can do that as well. Don't just think, well, what can I teach these older men? It's like, you can. Again, I don't consider myself that old, in my 40s, but I guess middle-aged. Us middle-aged and older men can still learn from the young men. I've often been in a situation where I've been, how do I say it? Not necessarily admonished, but challenged by a young man. Whether it's something they say, whether it's something they do, their demeanor, I'm like, wow, I'm challenged by that. So you can be an example to all the believers. Like it says there, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Not to mention those that are younger than you. You know, you are all in your teens, young men, but there's children. You know how it is with children. They just look so much up to those young people, those youth. Maybe to the adults somewhat too, but it seems like they often are looking to that youth in their teens, late teens. They look up to you. And so remember that people are watching, and that may that encourage you to be that godly example for them, that you can send them in the right direction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul had that testimony that he was able to say that to others, that they should follow him as he's following Christ. And that could be all of our testimonies, that we wouldn't say, well, you know, we wouldn't have that mindset, no, don't follow me, you know, I'm struggling in this area or that area, but that we can confidently say that to those that are around us. Yes, I'm following God, follow me and you'll do well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the last two scriptures are maybe more an encouragement to be an example to other believers. But here we have probably more of an example to unbelievers, people that ask us of the reason of the hope that is in us. So he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So it goes right well along with what we read there in Psalms 119, that we would hide the word of God in our hearts, and that it would always be there, that we would never be caught off guard if somebody says, so why do you live the way you do? Or why do you not use those kind of words? Or why do you, you know, they ask us some of these things, that we would be caught off guard and wouldn't know what to say, but that we'd be full of the word of God, and that we'd be always ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, not with a pride in thinking, oh yeah, I'm doing well, I spend this much time in the Word of God and you have all the answers, but with meekness and fear, with humility, being an example. In verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So that we would be, that we would strive to have that we wouldn't have that bad testimony, that they could honestly accuse us of something that we are doing that is evil. And to my shame, I've been there sometimes where I have not been the best example. I'll just I'll just share one example so you kind of have an idea of what I mean. So I'm a cabinet installer, and so I remember this one job I went to, and I think I had started the job already. I had been there a day already working, and I was coming the second day to continue the work, and I showed up on the site, and the electrician is working in the kitchen there. And what was my first response? Not a very good one. It was like, oh man, now what's he doing in the kitchen? I need to work here. My first response was, oh wow, now he's going to get in my way and it's not going to work very good. So my greeting wasn't very Christ-like. And then you know what he did? I don't even think he was a believer. He said, oh, you know what? Here, I can get out of your way. Here, you keep going. I'll go move somewhere else. And you know what happened to my heart? My heart smote me. I was just thinking, wow, that should have been me. And I've been there more than once where, you know, you get caught off guard and you don't leave a very good testimony. And how does that work then after when you want to share the love of Christ with this individual, share the gospel? You weren't a very good example. I mean, it wasn't a terrible thing, but it would feel a little bit awkward then to share the gospel. Hey, do you know you're a sinner? And you know, Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. But that we would strive to be that example that they could look up to, that they wouldn't have anything evil to say of us. And if they do, like it says here, it says, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Okay, so we don't want to be able to give them a reason to accuse us, whether big things or small things, you know, affects the testimony of God. And it makes us ineffective for Him. And we are also given many other examples. We're not going to go into there now, but, you know, Hebrews is full of examples, one after the other. Examples that we are given of people that lived by faith. So that is God's desire for us as well. So that should be our purpose. When we come to the Word of God, allow it to sanctify us and cleanse us, but also that we could then be an example to others in word, in conversation, in deed, all those things. And number four, a motivation for reading God's Word is for God's glory. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. And like I said earlier, these things all work together. If I could say which one is the most important, I imagine this one would be for God's glory. God deserves to be honored and glorified in all that we do. So these things all work together for that purpose. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So that is another purpose, that people around us would see that light and that they would glorify God because He deserves to be glorified. We don't deserve to be glorified. You know, we're doing these things only for Him. It's not for our own purpose, our own glory, but for our Father in heaven. I was working at another job once, and the individuals, there was two individuals delivering the cabinets, and then the one man, when he found out I was a Christian, then he had challenged me. He had said, "Well, you believe the Bible?" It's like, "Yeah, I do." "The whole thing? Like, it's all God's word, it's all true?" He's like, "Yeah, absolutely." He's like, "No, you don't. Nobody believes the whole Bible." And he didn't specify. I tried to inquire further, but he was basically implying that there's nobody out there that follows the word of God, like all of it. And yeah, we all come short, and I don't think any of us would be able to say that, yeah, I've done and am doing all that's in here. We all do come short, but we strive. We read the word of God, and we seek to do what it says. But that was his testimony. And I'm sure he didn't just make that up from somewhere, but he watches. You know, a lot of unbelievers do that. They watch those that profess to follow Christ, and they watch them carefully. They go, "Look, he slipped up there. No, he's a hypocrite." And I mean, one thing with that is that, like I mentioned a couple times already, we all do come short, and that's the reason that Jesus did have to come. That's one thing it seems like unbelievers don't understand when they see testimonies of Christians when they come short. They don't realize that that's the reason Jesus came. And Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for our sin and to forgive us of those things, to help us that we could be overcomers. But at the same time, let's not allow that testimony to be a hindrance to the unbelievers, that they watch us and they think they are turned away from God because of our poor testimony. But that God's name would be glorified when they see our light, when they see us walking in the truth. In 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." These things belong to God. You know, God purchased them. Jesus purchased them with his own blood, and he deserves to be honored and glorified in our lives. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Another similar scripture there, very similar to what we just read there in Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So, you know, God didn't just send his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to forgive us, that we had a free ticket now to go to heaven, and now leave us alone. Now you're on your own. Go live your life how you please. But he wants us to be this, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness. That is his purpose for us here in this life. Then he says in verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." There we have another warning against that fleshly lusts, which could entail many things, but also including fornication, sexual sin. "They war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So again, very similar to Matthew there, that they would have no reason to accuse us of evildoing. But when they behold us, when they're watching, they see a testimony of seeking the Lord, and that God's name would be glorified in that. And as we know, there have been many, many Christians in the past, you know, have left terrible testimonies. They claim to follow God, they claim to believe in Jesus, and you know, sometimes the sins are open before all men, but sometimes they're hidden for many years, and then it all comes out, and God's name is not glorified in that. They have named the name of Christ, but they have lived in years in hypocrisy and sin, and so let's be careful of that and leave a good testimony for our Lord. So yeah, again, just want to encourage us. If you find yourselves in that rut, in that place where you're reading the Word of God and not getting much out of it, just do that. Yeah, come with that kind of motivation to seek the Lord, allow him to change you. And like it says there in Proverbs, that we would seek for those reproofs, that we would earnestly desire for God to change us, to sanctify us through his word.